Juice. He doesn't see you, Larry Price, or whoever you might be if you're a believer. He sees the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And that's all he sees is you and the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, God is able to extend His mercy and grace to you and His love and the blood of Christ. Because of what Christ paid for our redemption with His blood, His life, His all, because of what Christ gave for us, we should give our all to Him, and we should be purifying ourselves in the light of the coming of Christ. Another thing that I thought of is wherever your hope is, that's where your heart is. Now, if your hope is set on this present world order of things, if your hope is set on becoming and getting gaining a name for yourself here in this world today, if your hope is set on this world and the things of this world, then that's where your heart lies. That's where all your efforts lie. That's what you strive for, and that's all you strive for if that's where your hope is. But if your hope is set on the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that imminently He's coming, and it could be today, it might be tonight, it might be tomorrow, but you know it's going to be soon. If you have that imminent hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, you see, there's where your heart lies, and your heart lies with Him. And you begin to work for the things, not of this world, but for the eternal things. This life is but a moment. James says a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. That's how our life is. And one day, these few 75 years or so, if we have that many, we're going to look back, and that's just going to be a little vapor that was just like a mist that appeared for a short time and then it was gone, just like that. And this life is so short. We need to be working for the things eternal. Those are the things that will last. The things done for Christ, done out of love, done in His name. The things done for Him, the things eternal. Where your heart is, there's where your hope is. Or where your hope is, there's where your heart is. If your hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where your heart's going to be. And your efforts are going to be for Him. Another thing I thought of, if you have this really impressed upon your mind of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be making ready. You're going to be purifying, as John says. You're going to be cleaning up your act. Because I was thinking of a good example. If you were expecting a guest to come over to your house. Now, my wife gets on to me a lot of times. I love her, but she still gets on to me every now and then because I have a bad habit. I admit it's a bad habit, and sometimes I'm not considerate of her in doing this. But a lot of times after church or whatever, I'll just invite people over. And she'll get mad because, or not mad, but you know, she might get a little upset because the house might not be cleaned up. But if you're expecting somebody to come, you clean up your house, don't you? Well, usually. But if you're expecting somebody to come, you clean up your house. Now, that's a relative thing. That's a relative thing. I say that because however highly you esteem the guest that is coming, that is how much you clean up your house. Now, if old Fred Slabo's coming over, well, you don't care too much about, you know, what it looks like. He sees it all the time. He knows us, and he knows what my house is a wreck all the time. But if the President of the United States were coming, well, let me pick somebody else. If somebody that you really loved and really liked was coming over, and then, well, let's say a boss or something, somebody who you thought a lot of, they were coming over, a highly esteemed guest, you would clean up your house a little more because you would want to win their approval, you see, and you would not want them to look and see what a slob you are, you know. So this is what I'm trying to emphasize is the amount that you esteem the guest coming is the amount that you're going to be cleaning up. However precious the Lord Jesus is to you, this is how you should be cleaning up yourself. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The things you do in the body, you should be getting rid of sin as much as possible. But however highly you esteem the coming guest who will arrive any moment, is the amount that you're going to be cleaning up your house, you see. Now, if you don't think much of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love Him very much, if you don't care about what He's done for you on Calvary and shedding your blood, but yet you're saved, you're not going to worry too much about cleaning up your act and cleaning up your house. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if the love that He's put within you brings to bear the sacrifice of Calvary and the tremendous love that God had for you to die for you and to give up His life for you, if you love Him and you know He's coming back soon, any moment to claim you and to, for you to see Him face to face and to look in His face and see Him as He is and be like Him, you're going to be cleaning up your act, you see. You're going to be getting yourself together. You're going to be doing things for the Lord, and you're going to be cleaning up your life so that when He comes, you might be purified and you might be pure as you can possibly be. And because of these things, because of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as a believer, the Scripture tells us and is very emphatic that to them that are in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. You see, God could not even extend His grace to you until judgment had been met. God could not simply say, well, I'm going to pardon old Larry Price because I like him a lot. God couldn't do that. Even though God loved the world, He could not do that. Because God is not only loving, He's holy, He's righteous, He's just. God said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so judgment had to be met. God could not merely overlook sin. The wages of sin is death. Death had to be met. But the Scripture tells us that Christ tasted death for every man, and that He was the sin bearer who His own self bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Christ bore each and every one of your sins. When Christ died on the cross some almost 2,000 years ago, you're way up here. He died back here. He took all your sins, all of them, every one. To us, they're past, present, and future. To Him, at that time, they were all future. All the sins you'll ever commit were future to Christ. He took every one of your sins upon Him and paid the penalty for your sins by bearing your sins. Therefore, God could extend His grace and mercy and love towards the world, you see, because Christ paid the penalty for sins. But that doesn't just let you slide by, so to speak. You have eternal life. That's something you'll never lose. It's eternal. When you're saved, you become a possessor of eternal life. But still, the things that you do in the body here, you'll not be condemned for them, but you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. Believers only. At the great white throne judgment, unbelievers will be judged there. And it's for unbelievers only. But for believers only, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And the basis of that judgment is what you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ and how faithful you have been and how faithful of a steward you have been with the things that God has given you, with the gift that God has given each and every saved person, how much you have used that gift and how faithfully and what was the intent of your heart in doing so, and the things that God has blessed you with financially, materially. Did you use these things for the Lord's work? And in all things, in all of this, these are the things that you're going to be judged for. Now, the judgment will not be for salvation or loss of it. That's not even the question in view. The judgment will be for rewards or loss of them. The rewards, I believe, are merely a sign of God's approval, a recognition of God's approval on what you have done since you've been saved, or the loss of them. Because in the same passage, John talked about in 1 John, right before chapter 3 in verses 2, in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and verse 28 especially. And now, little children, abide in Him, 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Be ashamed before him at his coming. That means whatever you do, you're waiting on the Lord's return. Now, bring it to bear in your mind. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe the Lord Jesus could come back at any minute? Oh, yes, we believe it. Do you really believe that within the next 5 minutes the Lord Jesus could come back? Do you really believe it? How much do you believe it? How much do you believe it? How much do you live it, you see? The Lord Jesus is coming back. We want to have confidence in that day. We want to be fully persuaded, as Paul would say. We want to be ready and know that we fought a good fight. We finished our course, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness and a crown of life. We want to have confidence. We want to have boldness that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll gain His approval, you see, and we won't have to be ashamed. We won't have to look our Savior in the face and say, "You died for me, Lord, but I didn't live for You. You died for me, Lord, and shed Your blood, yet I did nothing for You." We want to have confidence and not be ashamed in the love of God, the sacrifice that Christ made, all of these things, the love that God has bestowed upon us. Christ's imminent coming should be a purifying hope in the life of the believer. This should be our incentive for godly conduct. Now, you see, the Israelites lived under a state of fear because of the law. The law condemned them in each and everything that they did. The law was given so that the knowledge of sin might come. By the law was the knowledge of sin. And I can't think of anything better to show sin than that, except maybe the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Because you look at that law, and in the five books of the law, as they're called, and as God shows forth His righteousness in the law, the Israelite could see that it was impossible for him to do all of that. And the only thing he could do was throw himself at mercy at the judge's feet and at the Lord's feet. But in this day and age, God isn't commanding us in that manner that He did them at the law. We don't live in bondage and fear as the Israelite did under the law. God, our incentive for godly conduct, one of them is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we cherish and whom we want to be with. But you see, this is the age of grace. The law said, do or die. Grace says, believe and live. Grace says, I've made you a saint. Now live like one. And because of the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, and because we love the Lord, we begin to live for Him. Not because we have to, but because He places that desire within us. And so our hope, our incentive, our hope, our blessed hope, this purifying hope, is an incentive for godly conduct. And so we need to believe that He's coming again. And the manner that we believe that, the manner that we esteem Christ as being precious in our hearts, the manner that we esteem Him as a coming guest and as one that we value highly, and the amount of that is the amount that we're going to be purifying ourselves. Now, as you begin to get into the Word of God, you'll see what Christ has done for you. As you begin to fellowship and commune with God on a daily basis, you're going to be close to the Lord. As you stay with the Lord daily and walk with Him and walk in His Word, Christ will begin to become more precious to you. You know, one thing that used to always bother me when I was first saved, I used to see some people, and a lot of them were older Christians, and, you know, you could just see the love of God seeming to drip off of these people. I mean, you know, you looked at them and listened to them, and the love of God just seemed to drip off of these people. I mean, they were so full of the love of God, and they had such a love for Christ. You know, I couldn't enter into that. I had just been saved. Christ, I knew that I was saved, but I'd listen to these people, and I'd say, man, I wish I could feel like that, you know, but I just can't feel it. And I was being perfectly honest, and the Lord knew my heart. But the more you walk with Christ, the longer you go with Him, the more things you see that He's done for you, and the more you stay in His Word, you begin to esteem Him more and more as being more and more precious. You begin to love Him more and more the more you begin to walk with Him and love Him and do the things that He says. And Christ will become more precious to you daily, daily. And then you're going to be longing even more for His return. so that you can say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can we say that now? Can you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus? I'm ready to meet you, my Savior. I'm ready to look you in the face. I have confidence and boldness that the things I've done here in the body are things that are going to meet your approval. Can you say that? I wonder if I can say it. I want the Lord to return. I'm eagerly and anxiously awaiting His return. Yet, I know there are so many things that I need to do. So many things in my own life that I need to clean up. And so many things that I know will not meet His approval. But yet, we should be anxiously and eagerly awaiting. We should have confidence and boldness in that day. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for this part of this message, and we realize that the coming of Christ is soon. Let it be impressed upon our heart what Christ has done for us. And Father, we're going to see Him face to face. And this should be our incentive for godly conduct. Let us purify ourselves. Begin to get rid of the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And Father, if there's one here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let them know that they just need to realize that they have sinned and that Christ died for that sin and those sins, and that if they only believe in Him, they can have life eternal, life everlasting. They'll be ready to meet their Lord when He returns, which we know is going to be soon. Father, I pray that not one will leave this room if they're not saved. I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, they might receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, have life eternal. And perhaps they might come and for further counseling out of Thy Word to show them more surely and give them the assurance that they are saved and bound for heaven and bound for glory. Father, each and every believer that's in this room, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them mightily in my own life and in each and every person in this room, that we might begin to truly purify ourselves before our Lord and to live for Him, to live for Him, to offer ourselves completely as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for Him, and to go forth and to serve Him and to love Him and let Him become precious to our lives. And I pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. At the rapture of the church, and we began looking at the rapture of the church a couple of weeks ago, and we went over several points. We showed how the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back for His church, the body of Christ, all born-again believers, that it is an imminent hope, that it will take place at any moment, that the church is not awaiting any particular sign, prophecy, or event to take place. They're not looking for any sign, event, or prophecy to be fulfilled before He comes back. The church is the heavenly people. We are the heavenly people, we who are members of the body of Christ. Israel was an earthly people. They were looking for earthly signs, for the fulfilling of earthly signs in the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ, all born-again believers, we're not looking for a sign. We're looking for a person. We're looking for Him. The same Jesus, in like manner, will come back. And that's who we're looking for, a person, not a sign. And so, therefore, because there is nothing to take place before the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to claim His church, it is an imminent event. It is an imminent hope, one that will occur any moment. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now. But everything looks. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say we're not looking for any sign, what I mean by that is we're not looking for anything to have to be fulfilled. There's nothing left wanting. There's nothing remaining that has to be done before the Lord Jesus comes back to claim His church, the body of Christ. There's nothing left. It's all been fulfilled. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, the taking out of the body of Christ from the earth, and raising of the dead and the living saints to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And this is the next event on God's calendar. However, many of the things that will occur in the seven-year tribulation period that's going to take place after the church is gone, many of these things right now, they're not occurring right now, but we can see them as a shadow, as a fulfillment and as a vague shadow of the things that are going to take place. We can see things shaping up. We can see the stage being set, so to speak. And right now, I believe the stage is set for the events that will precipitate in the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and will very rapidly take place after He comes. You see, everything, and if you've ever read on the tribulation, what happens in that 7 years, there is a lot compacted in that 7 years. And in the last 3.5 years, it seems to be even more compact. I mean, there is event after event taking place, and things will precipitate rapidly after the Lord Jesus comes back to claim us out. But everything you see now, the rebirth of Israel again as a nation, when Israel became a nation again in 1948, that is only a shadow, a type of what will actually happen. When all of Israel and the remnant is gathered back together in the land again, then that prophecy concerning Israel becoming a nation will be fulfilled in its fullest, you see. And everything we see now taking place is just a shadow of what's going to come. But we talked about the rapture of the church. We talked about the practical application of the imminent hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming for His church. We talked about that not only did this have to bear on our lives because we're going to see our Lord soon, but that it has very practical applications for our everyday life, you see, and therefore it is a very valuable doctrine for the Christian to learn, the coming again of the Lord to claim us. But it's not just a lofty theological doctrine. It's very practical for the believer's life, and it has and should have an effect on your everyday life and in your walk with the Lord to those who are saved. And we talked about, first of all, we were going to mention three things: that it was a purifying hope, that it was a blessed hope, and that it is a comforting hope. We talked about it being a purifying hope. John said, anyone who has this hope in them, that's of seeing the Lord Jesus face to face, purifies himself, even as he is pure. We have the hope of the Lord Jesus and of seeing Him and of His coming again. We should be purifying ourselves, even as He is pure. And we talked about that in light of the judgment seat of Christ that will take place. Not the matter of whether or not you're saved or not, but the matter of rewards or loss of them, the recognition of God's approval or the loss of the recognition of God's approval, and of standing before Christ to be judged for the things that we've done here in the body after we're saved, and how faithful of stewards that we have been with what God has given us, with our money, with our time, with the gift that God has given to each and every individual who is a member of the body of Christ, every born-again believer. God's going to ask you, and the Lord's going to ask you, what have you done with this gift that I've given you? Have you exercised it? Have you made any attempt to discover what your gift is? Have you served me and been faithful in all things? Now, the result of that judgment will not be for your salvation or the loss of it, because all those who stand there will be saved. The Lord Jesus is coming in the rapture to claim just the born-again, blood-washed believers of this church age. So everyone who's there will be saved. We talk about it being a purifying hope because, and an incentive for godly living, most of all, not because of the intent. And I believe if you're working saying, well, I'm going to get this reward, and I'm going to get that reward, and I'm just going to do all these things and have all these crowns, and I don't believe that's the right intent of the heart. I believe God judges the motive and the intent of your heart when you're doing something. Are you doing it as unto the Lord, or are you doing it as men pleasers, as eye pleasers, and to be pleasing in front of men, and for the hope of the gain of a reward? That's not the real reason. The real reason we do things for the Lord is because we love Him. Because He shed His blood and died for us. Because He gave His life for us. Because as we, this morning, we're looking at in the breaking of bread how the Lord Jesus and how God loved us so much. He said, I am the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. And then we looked and saw how God had, and we mentioned how God had been pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. He had been pleased to put Him to grief. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him as such. It actually pleased God to do the things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved us that much. And I know that we're not worthy of that in ourselves. And the only reason I can stand here today is because what Christ has done for me, and because I can stand in His righteousness and not in mine. But the Lord Jesus loved us, and God loved us so much that He did this for us. And that is our main incentive for godly living, what Christ has done. Because you, if you are a born-again believer, are washed with His blood. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And sometimes you ought to just meditate on what Christ has done for you in your life. And this should be your incentive for godly living. And He's coming back soon, any moment, any moment. And so, not only is it a purifying hope, but it's a blessed hope. In Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, or a people of His own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let no man despise thee. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, let no man despise thee. Many people think, oh, here's another doomsday prophet. He's talking about the end of the world, and people have been going on and on about that. Well, the Scripture says, let no man despise thee. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is a blessed hope, as we read here, looking for that blessed hope, looking for it. Now, if there was something to happen first, or if we had to go through the tribulation, which we showed last week how the Scripture proves that the church, the body of Christ, will not go through the 7-year tribulation period, if we had to go through that, there wouldn't be much sense in us looking for the appearing again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be too busy caught up in the things that were going on and trying to save our own necks to have to worry about looking for the Lord coming back. But the hope is imminent, and it's a blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. Now here in Titus, again, the Word of God amazes us. Look at verses 11 through 14 here. This is one of the most compact statements of the doctrine and the practical application of the Christian life here together in Titus in verses 11 through 14. And on living the Christian life, what? The grace of God that hath appeared bringeth salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. There it tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Then godly living, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Why does that have meaning to us? Because He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And our incentive, it's a prosperous hope. The word blessed here means prosperous. Prosperous. It's a very prosperous hope to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the coming again of the Lord Jesus for His church is not a very prosperous hope for the unbeliever, for the one who's not saved. But for the believer, it's a very prosperous hope. One reason is because of, in light of the benefits that will accrue and that we'll have, the benefits that we will have at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of them, as we just talked about, are the rewards that we'll have. Now, as I said, we're not going out working just for the reward. We do things as unto the Lord and to be faithful with what He's given us. But in light of the judgment seat of Christ, this can be a very prosperous time. Isn't it going to be wonderful if you, as a believer, can stand before your Lord and not be ashamed at His coming, as John says, but have all boldness and confidence to stand in that day and to stand before your Lord and receive the recognition of His approval? Good and done, thou faithful servant. Good and done, good and well done, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll get it right in a minute. But I thought that didn't sound right. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the gates of the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. Well, isn't it going to be a wonderful time for the believer? And don't you want to be able to stand before your Lord and have Him say, well done, and receive your reward, the recognition of His approval for what you've done here in the body while you've been saved here on this earth? It can be a very prosperous time for the believer. I can't fathom it right now because I think I'm going to be one of the ones who might be ashamed at His coming for lack of faithfulness in certain things. And I want to be like Paul, who said, I constantly strive for the mastery, and I keep my body under subjection, and I constantly buffet my body to keep it under subjection, running the race. And I want to be in that race. I want to be striving for the Lord when He comes back and receive the recognition of His approval. Another reason it's going to be a prosperous hope is because of the absence of sin. The absence of sin, because we'll be made like our Lord Jesus. We'll be made like Him. We'll no longer have this old flesh that irritates and frustrates and causes us to sin so many times because of our old flesh nature, the old man, the old nature that's with us. We'll no longer have that then. We'll be with our Lord and we'll be like Him, and our bodies will be changed and we'll be like Him, and we'll no longer have the old sinful flesh with us anymore. And that's going to be really a joyous time to enjoy our new glorified bodies face to face with our Lord Jesus. And another reason it's going to be a prosperous hope, and I believe that this is the main reason it's going to be such a prosperous, blessed hope, is because we're going to see our Savior face to face. Now you think of that. And as a Christian, you need to get the thought out of your mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as being an historical creature or a historical person or a historical Lord that lived almost 2,000 years ago. That's not the Jesus that I know. That's not my Lord. My Lord lives today. He's alive now, willing and waiting to save whosoever will come to Him by faith, and loving me all the time and caring for me and just treating me in that wonderful relationship that you can only have with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But He's not just a historical figure who lives. As a believer, you're going to see this same Jesus face to face. And we hear a lot of songs all the time about the crystal sea and the streets paved with gold and the pearly gates and all the wonderful things in heaven. Well, even though all that's going to be, the most wonderful thing is going to be seeing our Savior face to face, looking in His face, and not only looking in His face, but looking at His hands and at His feet and at the hole and where the spear pierced His side. In the hole where the spear pierced His side. And that time, when you see your Savior face to face. You know, and I've often talked to people, and they talk about heaven and this and that and the other, and how we're going to be caught up seeing all these different things. But to me, that's not going to be it. It's going to be seeing our Savior and being with our Lord. I believe we're going to be so occupied with our Lord Jesus and caught up with Him and worshiping Him and bowing at His feet and loving Him for what He's done for us, that we're not going to have much time to worry about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all that other thing. We'll probably be there for so long that we'll have time to do whatever we want, but our main occupation then is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see Him who was pierced for you and who shed His blood for you, and when you see those nail prints in His hands, you're just going to fall at His feet and worship Him and love Him for what He's done. And because of this, because you will see Him, it's a prosperous hope for the believer. It's a blessed hope for the believer. Also in 1 Thessalonians, if we turn back just a couple of books, in the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul speaks of the rapture of the church here, and he goes on to tell them what's going to occur, the events that are going to take place. And then in verse 18, after he elaborates what's going to happen, he says, wherefore, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting hope. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take out His body, His bride, the church, all born again, blood-washed believers, is a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope. Today, the world is not very comforting for anybody, it seems like. I mean, the situation that the world's in right now, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen with Iran? What's going to happen with Afghanistan? What's going to happen with the oil shortage? What's going to happen with inflating economy? And what's going to happen with whoever gets to be the next president? And what's going to happen with all of these things that are going on? What's going to happen with the inflation that's going on and a shrinking wallet and a shrinking paycheck and all of these things? What's going to happen? Well, in the midst of all this, the believer has a comforting hope. A comforting hope that his Lord's coming back to claim him so that we can be with him forever. And this is our comfort. Our comfort shouldn't lie in worldly things. You can't base your comfort on the things of the world because they're going to be gone just like that. Your comfort needs to be in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that he's coming to take you out of this world. The present world conditions, the situations today that are seemingly devoid of hope, the spiritual decadence that's going on in the world today, the moral decadence and degradation, and all the things that are happening in the world today, and especially in America, it seems that there's just been such a spiritual decline and a moral decline and a decline from the standards that the Bible sets forth and that individuals as Christians should live. What's going to happen with all that? Well, our hope lies in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the UN can spank as many hands as they want to spank and issue as many decrees as they want, but there will never be peace in this world again until the Lord Jesus comes back, claims his church, purges this world with the judgments of the tribulation period, and comes back in glory and touches down to earth and establishes the throne of David and sets up the millennial kingdom, and Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then he'll rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years with an iron rod, and he'll rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there'll be peace on the earth, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, but only until that time. And the event that will tick that off will be the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take out his body, his church, to rapture them, to snatch them away and catch them away. But this is a comforting hope for the believer. It's a comforting hope for the believer. It's a comforting hope because we know at that time we'll be reunited with lost loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. We know that those who die and sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him, and we will meet them in the air, and there will be a reunion there in the air, spiritually, with all those people that have gone on that we've loved so well, to those who are home now with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus vaguely mentioned this coming again in John 14 when he told them to let not their hearts be troubled, because he was fixing to go away, but he would come again, that where he was, we could be also. Let not your heart be troubled. This is the believer's hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope to the believer. It's a comforting hope to the believer only. It's not a comforting hope to the unbeliever, as we said. Will you meet him as Savior, or will you meet him as Judge? This will be determined here and now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you don't meet him as Savior now, when he comes back, I believe you'll meet him as judge, and he'll be judging you for your sins and for not accepting him as your Savior. Meet him now as Savior. Don't put it off, because I don't believe that you have time to put it off. I believe everything is shaping up and the stage is already set, and pretty soon the Lord Jesus, you can almost hear his footsteps at the door. You can almost hear him turning the door handle to come through glory and to claim his church and take out the body of Christ. And if you're left behind, and I still believe that the Scripture teaches in 2 Thessalonians in the 2nd chapter that all those who have not loved the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, and all those who did not have a love of the truth in this time, in this age, in that day, they'll be given over to believe a lie. God will give them over to strong delusion so that they will not receive the Lord, who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah in that day, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the little horn of Daniel. In that day, all those who have loved not the truth in this age will be given over to believe a lie, to believe strong delusion, God will give them a strong delusion, and they'll receive the Antichrist as their Savior. The man empowered by Satan, they will receive as their Savior. And that's the one they'll spend eternity with. That's the one. In a hell that burns continually, where the fire is never quenched, where the worm dieth not, the place that the Lord Jesus talked about, and that is so, even in the Old Testament, spoken of, the place of hell is a literal place. It's not just some vague notion in Scripture. And I believe that you need to be saved today. Don't wait for a second chance. Just believe in Jesus Christ. It's so simple that it's a stumbling block to so many. And if you're a Christian, it's time to get right with the Lord. Believers only. In John 5, it's the believer's hope and believers only. And I want to emphasize that you don't have any hope if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not ready to meet Him when He comes again. In John 5, verse 28, John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now there will be a period of time in between those two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. But every person who has ever lived and who is alive now will take part in one of these resurrections, either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. You're going to take part in one of those. Which one will it be? Will you take part in the resurrection? You'll have to take part in Christ right now. You'll have to hide in Him right now and trust in Him, because He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die, believest thou this. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be now. Trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be ready to meet Him when He comes again, so that for you it'll be a purifying hope, a comforting hope, and a blessed hope for you right now. And you'll have hope, not in this worldly order of things, but in the Lord Jesus Himself and of seeing Him again face to face, face to face. What is to be the believer's attitude in all of this? In 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, what is to be the believer's attitude in light of everything we've said about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church? Well, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verse 8, now, these Thessalonians, this is a unique letter. Paul didn't write to the Thessalonians to correct any real, or it wasn't a disciplinary letter. He didn't have to correct any disciplinary problem, so to speak, within them, except that some had gotten so caught up in waiting for the return of the Lord, they were just laying around on the rooftops and waiting for Him to come back. And He said, no, go out and work. Be just like everybody else. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We might need to get back to that principle today. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat, He said, and be ready and waiting. And look in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, y'all have been spreading the gospel so much, we don't even have to do it for you. Y'all are going out and spreading it yourself. And then he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Watchfulness, expectancy. This should be the part of the believer now and the attitude of the believer. Watchfulness and expectancy. In Philippians, if you'll turn back a couple books here to Philippians, Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Watchfulness, expectancy, looking for him, waiting for him, being ready for him. The word hope in the New Testament, when we speak about the hope, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, because the word hope doesn't mean the same type of hope as the world often has of wishful thinking and of wanting something to take place and just kind of hoping that maybe it will take place. The word hope in Scripture that we're mentioning means something that you're already assured of is going to take place. It's an eager anticipation of something that you know is going to happen. Eager anticipation of an event that you know for without a shadow of a doubt is going to take place. It's not merely wishful thinking. The believer should be watchful, waiting, and expecting his Lord to return and adjusting his life to live in that type of manner, in one who is waiting, watching for his Lord's return. And another thing in 1 Corinthians, keep backing up a few books here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I'm going to go ahead and read it now since we're running short on time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The believer is to be determined, steadfast, and fruitful, always abounding. Determined and fruitful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be about our Father's business, so to speak, as the Lord Jesus Christ put it. We need to be about spiritual things, spiritual realities, heavenly things. If we're a heavenly people, we ought to be working for the things of heaven. We ought to be living for the things of heaven. We need to really get down and see where our hope lies. Is it lying in the world and in the things that we're doing now? Is this our major concern? Are we so caught up with the things of the world that we don't have time for the spiritual realities? Beloved, it ought not to be like that. It ought not to so be. We need to be caught up with the spiritual things and let the worldly things take care of themselves. Now, I'm not telling you that you go out and quit your job or anything like that. I know you've got families to take care of. You've got kids and this type and all of these other responsibilities. But where is your primary concern? Is it with spiritual things or is it with worldly things? Because I'll tell you this, if you're so caught up with worldly things and trying to get the things of the world straightened out in your life, they're never going to get straightened out. Now, if you get caught up in the spiritual things and the things of the Lord, all that other stuff is going to adjust. It's going to adjust. You start walking the way God would have you to do, and living the type of life that is pleasing to Him, and waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus to be coming, and purifying yourself so that when you see Him, you won't be ashamed. You start living that type of life where you're caught up in the spiritual realm and walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and those other things are going to begin to take care of themselves. Now, if they're not taking care of themselves now, maybe you need to check where your spiritual concerns are. And if you have any spiritual concerns, these are the things. If the things of the world right now and the things that you're trying to do and all of the other responsibilities that you have with your job, with your family, if there's problems there, get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. Take care of the spiritual things first. Put God first. Put the Lord Jesus first in your life, and everything else is going to fall in place. Just like a stack of dominoes. Everything else will fall right after that first one, but you have to touch that first point first for the rest of them to fall. And this is the way it is with spiritual things, not exactly. But you put the Lord Jesus first in your life, and everything else is going to fall right behind it. Maybe not 1, 2, 3, bam, everything happened one day like that, because it took you a lot longer to get in the mess you're in than one day, and that doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's going to change it all just like that. But I guarantee if you put Jesus Christ first in your life, give Him the rightful place that He deserves, everything else will take care of itself. Your financial things, I believe, will begin to straighten out. At least your concern won't be so caught up in them that you're constantly worried about your finances and things. You don't need to be worried about that. You have too many things other than that to be worried about. You see? And so Give Jesus Christ first place in your life. Everything else will take care of itself. I'm fully persuaded that the Scripture teaches us that. If we give God first place, all of the other affairs of our life are going to be ordered, and they'll never be right unless you give yourself to Jesus Christ wholly as a Christian, as a believer. Your life is never going to be fulfilled and satisfied and complete unless you do this with the Lord and really get right with Him. I'm not saying He's going to eliminate every trial and problem that's going to come along, but you're going to be able to live that abundant life that He talked about, the life of grace that He talked about, the life of faith that He talked about. These are the type of things. We need to get our spiritual priorities in order. Another thing it is we want to look at real quickly in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. We see that even though to the believer it's a blessed hope, comforting hope, a prosperous hope, to the world, it's a scoffed at and a mocked at hope. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The world's attitude is going to get increasingly mocking and scoffing the closer it gets to the Lord's return. There are going to be more scoffers and people who mock at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ the closer it gets to His return. There are going to be scoffers. You remember there have always been scoffers in Scripture. They mocked and laughed at the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these other ones who prophesied of what was going to happen to Jerusalem and of those prophets who prophesied of the captivity. Oh, no, that'll never happen to us. Look how prosperous we are now. And what happened? They found themselves in Babylon in captivity for those many years. They laughed at the Lord Jesus when He talked about the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place, and not a stone would be left unturned, and not a stone would be left standing. And that took place. And every other prophecy that has ever been prophesied in Scripture has taken place. Now, why should people not believe the other ones that are going to happen? They're just as much as sure going to take place as anything else. They laughed at Enoch, who walked and lived a godly life. They laughed at Noah. They had never heard of rain. There had never been any rain. God had caused a mist to come up off the ground and water the earth. And Noah's telling them it's going to rain. There's judgment's coming. You better get right. You better get right. Noah built an ark, and it hadn't even rained. And there wasn't even, I don't believe, there were bodies of water around like there were today before the flood. But they laughed at him when he told them that judgment was coming and only 8 people were saved in the ark. And they laughed today, and people laughed. And there may be some in this room right here who think that it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous to talk about the Lord coming back to take people up in the air to be with Him. There may be people sitting right here who laugh and scorn and mock at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they base their opinion on in verse 4? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise of His coming? What do they base it on? What do they base their mocking and scoffing on? That God hasn't intervened yet. What's to make me believe that He's gone to? Everything still continues just like it was. Everything's going on. Man's evolving, getting better and better. One day man's going to clean up his problems. One day man's going to use those innate qualities that are within him to improve the world, to improve himself, to live better with his neighbor. Everything's still continuing. Where's the promise of His coming? Well, that's a lie of the devil. Man is not going to improve himself. And if you look at history and look at the present world situation, man isn't doing a very good job of improving himself. Not when last year over 1.5 million babies, I believe it was, were murdered. Abortion on demand, I don't believe in at all. And I'm not saying anything about the people who do it, even though I believe they need to get right with the Lord. But I'm just saying that I don't believe in it myself. And that's just one example. I'm not classifying sins, but this type of thing that man believes he's getting better. And just look at the world. Just look at the world. What's happening right now in Atlanta? Over 14 little kids they can't find. They've already found 10 of them killed, murdered, that they know of. Little babies and kids. They're not talking about grown-up people. The world isn't getting better. I mean, you don't have to even look to Atlanta or look at abortion or look at anything else. You can look right here in Jacksonville, Florida, and see the things that are going on and know the world's not getting better. The world is going to get progressively worse till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will intervene when it gets so bad, at only a time that He knows, He's going to intervene in world events again. God, I was thinking of the story of the atheist, I don't remember his name, who said he was an atheist, and he was standing there giving one of his big lectures, and he stood there and he said, I'm going to give God, I think it was 5 minutes to strike me, and he sat there and he's watching his watch, and the minutes are ticking by and ticking off, and a couple people got right down to the last few minutes there before the 5 minutes was up. A couple of people fainted. They thought the Lord was going to strike him at any minute, and then the time just ticked on past the 5 minutes, and there was another preacher who heard about that and said, what do you think about this so-and-so saying this? And he says, well, that just shows you how long-suffering God is. That's all that proves. That's the only reason God hasn't intervened in the world events right now, because the Scriptures tell us down in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the only reason the Lord waits. In verse 8, it says 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. The only reason He waits right now and hasn't intervened yet, the only thing and only reason that Jesus Christ has not come back yet, is because of the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. And if you're not saved, you're spurning God's patience. You're spurning God's patience. He's long-suffering. He's all-loving. But He's also righteous and holy. And your sins will judge yourself in your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved today. And believers need to realize that the Lord is coming. You need to be spreading the gospel. You need to be spreading the gospel. There's not much time left. We need to be out there telling people and telling these people. We don't need to be out there trying to clean up the world. The only way the world is going to get, even if it gets any better before the Lord Jesus Christ, is on an individual basis, people getting saved and getting right with the Lord. And we need to be out there spreading the gospel. We need to have a concern, because we know the Lord is long-suffering, but we know He's also going to judge this world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, and that the time is short and the time is soon. And so we need to be out spreading the gospel. And believers, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to scare anybody into getting right with the Lord, because I don't believe I can do that. But the biggest incentive, besides seeing your Savior face to face, besides Him coming back, and not, maybe not incentive, but the thing that really gets next to me a lot of times is, as a believer, you just don't know what you're missing. If you're not right with the Lord like you should be, if you're not studying His Word daily, and I have a great burden about this, because I believe, I don't see how any Christian can make it without reading God's Word daily. Daily. Not just sporadically, but daily. And if you're not doing the things that the Lord would have you to do, and getting right with Him, and giving yourself to Him, then you are missing out on what God has intended for you. You're saved, and you've got your fire insurance. You might look at it like that, and that's all it is. But man, you're missing out. God's got something much better for you. God has got something wonderful for you, and an abundant life, a joy and a fulfillment, a completion and a satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can give. And you're missing out as a believer. So you need to prayerfully check this out with yourself before the Lord and say, what is it I need to do to get right with the Lord? What's holding me back? And get rid of that thing with the grace of God. If you're not saved, we're having a dinner today, but I'd like you just to come up. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. If you'd like to know how to be saved, I'd like to counsel with you further. One of the other brethren's right here, maybe one of the women, if you're a girl and don't feel like talking to me or somebody else. Somebody here will tell you how you can be saved and sure of it if you're not saved. If you're not sure of your salvation, I don't see how anybody can have the joy of the Lord if they're not sure of their salvation. If you'd like assurance to know that you're saved, I'd like you to seek me out. Seek out one of the other brethren that you have confidence in. Seek out one of the older ladies that you might have confidence in, or one of the younger ones, whatever. Seek somebody out and get right with the Lord today, and let Jesus save you today. Don't delay, and don't listen to the lie of the devil saying to put it off. Can we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee again for Thy word. We know that Thou knows every need in this room right now. I pray that if there's one here not saved, that the Holy Spirit will come on them in such a mighty way and convict them of their need for the Savior that they'll not be able to rest a second until they get right with the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior. And I pray that You'll trouble every believer's heart that isn't in right fellowship with You. And I also